And last week we finished chapter 4. And the second half of chapter 4 tells us about the descendants of Cain. And as Cain's line progresses, and as his family grows, what we see is that they become increasingly more wicked. They follow in the footsteps of Cain, ultimately. And we come to a man named Lamech. And Lamech defies God's word, and Lamech takes for himself two wives. And he invents polygamy. He is the first polygamist. And Lamech then kills a young boy for wounding him. And the wound is a minor one, and Lamech responds by killing him. And then not only does he kill him, but he boasts about it. He writes a poem. This is the longest speech up until this point in Genesis. The longest speech by a human, and it's Lamech's boast about killing someone, and Lamech's boast about himself and how great he is. He celebrates his wickedness and he celebrates his sin, and as part of his boast, he even says that he has God's protection, even more than Cain had God's protection. Cain's line is a picture of increasing sin and wickedness and their celebration of their sin. What is clear in Cain's line is that as a result of the fall and as society advances, sin abounds and people grow in their rebellion against God. And as we read it, as we read about Cain's line, we're left with a sense of despair. Is there any hope? And then the chapter ends with this little golden nugget of hope. We read that Adam and Eve have another son, Seth, to replace Abel. And we're told that Seth has a son, Enosh. And at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. And someone who calls on the name of the Lord is someone who recognizes their need for help. Someone who calls on the name of the Lord is someone who recognizes their desperate need for help. The condition that they are in and that they need assistance, and they call on the name of the Lord. And so Seth's family recognize the awful state of mankind, and they humble themselves and they call on the name of the Lord, and there is hope. There is indeed a great difference between Seth's descendants and Cain's descendants, where Cain's family is proud and sinful, Seth's family is humble and repentant. These two families are the first representation of ultimately all men. And all men ultimately fall into one of two families. There is the family of Satan, those who remain in rebellion against God and who remain in their sin and who enjoy and celebrate their sin. And their lives are marked by arrogance and pride and a rejection of God. And then there's the family of God, and their lives are marked by humility and repentance and those people who call on the name of the Lord. And ultimately all men all people fall into one of these two families. And this reality is developed even further now in chapter 5 as we go through the genealogy of Adam, the descendants of Adam to Noah. And this is the line that God will use to ultimately preserve all of humanity, that humans will be saved through Noah, through the line of Seth. And that's what we will read about this morning as we read this genealogy in chapter 5. And the point of this genealogy is to get us from Adam to Noah and the next major event in the history of our world. So let's read Genesis chapter 5. Please, if you'd like to, please stand with me as we read. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you even for passages like this where we find a genealogy. And Father, I pray that as we study this morning, you will open our eyes to the wonderful truths of Scripture. And may we not be like the Pharisees who, even though they knew your word, they didn't see you. And so, Father, I pray that as we study this morning, you will open our eyes to your glory, and that we would behold even some of it, and our lives would, and our hearts would be changed as a result. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. Now, that may be the first time that any of you have ever heard a full genealogy read in church. You might think, wow, that was boring, but you would be wrong. The chapter opens with Moses giving an introduction to this genealogy, this section of Scripture, and he gives a brief recap of the creation of man and woman. He says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created." This kind of introduction, this is the book of, this is a statement that divides the book of Genesis into its various sections. These sections are, it says the book of, but it's really like a chapter. This is a new chapter as in Genesis. And we must remember, Genesis is a book of history. It's a book of our primeval history and the history of God's people. And so this is a new chapter in the history of the world, is essentially how we should understand that. We've already encountered one of these statements in chapter 2, verse 4, where we read, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens." When Moses announces this, he's announcing a new section in the book of Genesis and essentially a new chapter in the history of the world. This new section takes us from Adam all the way to Noah, and this is the next significant event in the history of the world. We know what's coming next. What happens with Noah? The flood. Thank you, Ange. It's like Sunday school class, hey? Ange gets a sucker. Well done. This is very interesting. As Moses introduces this new section, he gives us a very brief summary on the creation of man And this is what he says. He says, when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. So we are told that God created man. He created man in his likeness. He created them male and female, and God blessed them and named them man when they were created. I don't want to stay here too long because I really want to get onto the genealogy and what follows. But this is so very important for us to see that when Moses gives a two-sentence summary of the creation of man, this is what he adds. These are the points that he adds. These are essential for us to acknowledge. Number one, we are created by God and we are created in the likeness of God. Nobel Prize-winning physicist Steven Weinberg once said this. He said, there isn't anything in the laws of nature that bestows any special role on human beings. We did evolve from other animals, and we are not immortal, he says. And this is the view of much of the secular world. Now, it's no mistake that Moses highlights these important facts about our creation. And what does Moses state? He says that we were created by God. We did not evolve. We are not here by accident. We are purposefully created by God. And he says that we are created in the likeness of God. Humans alone bear the image of God. We are alone created to represent him in his creation. We alone have the ability to consciously know him, to communicate with him and with each other and to worship him. Humans were made to be with him and in relationship with him forever. And so we are in that sense unique in creation. We are created by God and in the likeness of God. He then goes on to say we are created male and female. Well, popular narrative today is that gender is a human construct. That means it is an idea made up by people. And it is not a biological fact. Well, Moses, under the inspiration of the Spirit, clearly states here that there are two genders, and only two genders. And that these are not invented by humans, these are not human constructs, these are divine constructs, put in place at creation by God for everyone forever. This is so important for us to acknowledge as Christians, especially in our day and age where this truth is under attack. And he finally says that God blessed them. The blessing was that they would be fruitful and multiply and that they would fill the earth and that they would rule over all of creation. And so that is part of the summary. Now I want to say it again, where Moses gives a two-sentence summary of the creation of man, these are the things that he adds. These are essential points for us to acknowledge. And finally, the blessing. This is to be fruitful and multiply. And this blessing is clear in what follows in Genesis chapter 5 as we read of every single person that they lived for these extensive periods of time and they had multiple children. We then read in verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. And you'll remember from last week that when Seth was born, Eve praised the Lord for giving her a son to replace Abel. And in that praise, there was an element of hope. Remember, the promise was that one of Eve's offspring would crush the head of the serpent. And there's an element, perhaps, in which Eve recognizes it's not Abel, he's dead, it's definitely not Cain, he's wicked, but is it maybe Seth? But we read that this son, born in the image of his father, ultimately died. Now this is so important for us to acknowledge as well. Adam was made in the image of God, but Adam sinned. He rebelled against God, he sinned, he took of that fruit that God told him not to eat, and he ate, and he fell. And this sin marred the image of God in Adam. And so there is a residual image of God in fallen Adam, but that image is blurred by sin. And Adam then, and man, is by nature sinful. Adam becomes sinful by nature. We know that the wages of sin is death, and that therefore all die. We also read that Adam then had a son in his image. And so this son takes on the image of fallen man. He also is sinful by nature, and ultimately we read that he also dies. And so by extension, on Father's Day, here's a nice one, every human who has a human father inherits a sinful nature. Every human who has a human father inherited that sinful nature, and all of us born in the image of our fathers are ultimately born in the image of Adam, and we are born sinful. So we move on now to Adam's genealogy, and this genealogy follows a certain rhythm, right? I'm sure you picked it up as we read through it. When so-and-so had lived a certain number of years, he fathered so-and-so. And he lived after he fathered so-and-so for a certain number of years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of so-and-so were so many years, and he died. That's the rhythm. That's what we are told about everyone in this genealogy except two people, Enoch and Noah. And so we will focus our time this morning looking at Enoch and Noah, considering these two men in the line of Seth. But before we do that, there are a few things about the genealogy itself that we need to observe. First, as I've already said, this fast-forwards from Adam to Noah. It's connecting these two men, the first man and the last man before the flood. It's connecting these two men, but it's connecting them in a very concrete way. We are given very certain, very clear facts about each person in the genealogy. The length of time that they were alive before they had their child, and then how long they lived after that. And so it's connecting these two men in a concrete way. So we do not read, for example, that one of Adam's descendants was Noah, and this is what happened with Noah. But we read that Adam had Seth, and Seth had Enosh, and Enosh had Kenan, and we read on and on and on. And so there isn't this idea that there was millions of years between Adam and Noah, but there was 1,656 years. And we can add up the years given in the genealogy, and we can come to a very specific amount of time. There was 10 generations, and there was 1,656 years between Adam and Noah. All right, this is important, especially in our day, as the biblical account of creation is under attack, and God, in His kindness to us, has given us this kind of specific information so that we can stand in confidence in His Word. The second observation is that these people lived a really, really long time, right? Imagine living 900 years. And I do believe that these are actual, literal years. There's no reason for us to interpret them as anything else. Inherently within this, the text, there is no reason for us to think of them as anything other than years. And in this, we see God's grace. In their length of life, we see God's grace, as we have seen so clearly so far in Genesis, from the fall onwards, and every act that man, where man rebels against God, God responds in grace. And in their length of life, we see God's grace, because biblically, time given to sinful man is always time given for them to repent. When God is patient with sinners, He is patient, desiring them to come to repentance. And so God gave these men a long, long time to repent. He gave them many, many years. Secondly, in their length of life, we see God's grace in that He had commanded them to be fruitful and multiply. We read of Mahalalel and Enoch having children at 65 years old, and of Noah having a child at 500 years old. That gives us a reproductive period of at least 450 years. Imagine bearing children, ladies, imagine bearing children for 450 years. Wonderful, isn't it? The Auntie Moira wouldn't have even had her first yet. The woman with the most recorded births, that we know of, right, in our modern day history, 69 children. She had, listen to this, 16 pairs of twins, 7 sets of triplets, and 4 sets of quadruplets. And in total, she had 69 children. Now, that is unusual, but it is entirely possible for an average person to have between 10 and 20 children if there is no choice not to have children, right? The reproductive years for a woman today is normally between 10 and 20 years. Can you imagine how many children a single couple could have had if they bore children for 450 years? It's literally hundreds of children per couple, and their children would have started having children, and then their children's children would have started having children, and they would have done this for an incredibly long period of time, and the population exploded, which is why we have conservative estimates that there were billions of people on earth by the time of the flood. We see God's grace in their length of life because he gave them the command to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. And I would say that they were filling the earth at a rapid rate. The third observation is that we read of every single person except Enoch that they died, and Noah. We don't read of Noah dying, but later on we do read of him dying. But every single person except Enoch died, and this is the curse of sin. This here, this is the wages of sin, is death. Adam had a son in his likeness. Seth was born with a fallen and sinful nature. And then Seth had a son in his likeness, Enosh. And Enosh was born with a fallen and sinful nature. And then Enosh had a son in his likeness. And Kenan was then born with a fallen and sinful nature. And so the pattern continues, and they all died. And one of the main points of this genealogy, as we go through it, as that rhythm is established, is that every single life is marked by these words, and he died. And he died, and he died, and he died. One of the main points conveyed by this genealogy is that none of these men, they were righteous. As we compare this genealogy to Cain's genealogy, the point that this is a righteous line, a more righteous line than Cain's. But they all die. None of these men are the Savior. The Savior will come through this line, but it is not any of them. And so they all die with the exception of one man, Enoch. And this is what we read about Enoch. Look with me at verse 18. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Moses breaks the pattern here, and we see it in two ways. Number one, after Enoch fathers Methuselah, we read that he walked with God. So his life on earth is marked by a walk with God. Whereas for everyone else we read, he lived a certain number of years. But for Enoch, we read he walked with God 300 years. And then the second is obviously that we don't read that Enoch died. Whereas for everyone else we read that they died, we read that God took Enoch. And so Enoch did not see death. What are we to make of Enoch? Well, the New Testament helps us greatly with this. We read of Enoch in Hebrews chapter 11 in the roll call of faith. And we've already visited Hebrews 11 in our study of Genesis when we looked at Abel, who is also named in Hebrews 11. And if you remember, Abel was commended as righteous because by faith he offered a sacrifice that was more pleasing to God. And so Abel is a righteous man because he is filled with faith. Let's read what Hebrews 11 has to say about Enoch. In Hebrews 11 verse 5, we read, "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him." Enoch was commended as having lived a life that was pleasing to God. Isn't that a wonderful thing to have said about you? Wouldn't you love to be remembered as being someone who lived a life that was pleasing to God? And what is it that is pleasing to God? First, the writer of Hebrews tells us how we will not please God. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so a life that pleases God is a life of faith. And particularly, we're told, it is a life of a faith that is firm in the belief that God exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So there is a firm faith in the existence of God and in the promises of God. And when it says that this that there is a belief that God exists, it doesn't simply mean a mental acknowledgement that God exists. It's speaking about an acknowledgement that results in a change of behavior. A belief in God that means we live in a different way. And Enoch lived in this way such that we are told that he walked with God. This is an important thing for us to grasp. When Adam and Eve were made, we read that God walked with them in the cool of the day. People were made, humans were made by God to enjoy close relationship with Him. To be in continuous and close, intimate relationship with God. And this is described in this way that they walked with God. And so when we read of Enoch walking with God, we are to understand that he had a close and intimate relationship with God. And how does this work though? Because we know that Enoch was born in the image of his father, right? And so he was born sinful. So how did Enoch walk with God? Because God can't possibly walk with a sinner in that way. Well, Enoch had faith in God, and his faith included faith in the promises of God. Friends, at this point, Enoch had only one promise to go on, and it was the promise of Genesis 3:15, that one day God would send someone to crush the head of the serpent and reverse the curse of sin. But Enoch believed in this promise. And even though there were still thousands of years between Enoch and Jesus, and when Jesus would die on the cross for the sin of all who would believe, Jesus' blood was retroactively then covered the sins of Enoch. And so Enoch's belief in the promises of God was ultimately validated in the cross and in Jesus' death on the cross. We read in 2 Corinthians that all of the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And all of the promises of God include the promise in Genesis 3:15. And so Enoch's faith was in the promises of God, and those promises were ultimately fulfilled in the cross. We read in Amos 3, verse 3, how can two walk together unless they are agreed? And so this description of walking with God means that there is agreement between the two parties, both God and man, walking together. And that is achieved through the cross. Friends, we must realize that there is something better than just living. Everyone else is described as having lived a certain number of years. Enoch is described as having walked with God a certain number of years. There is something better than just living, and that is walking with God. There is a popular statement that I really dislike. Dee knows this well because I tell her often. When someone is doing something fun or exciting, the statement is that they are living their best life. This phrase has sadly been taken up by believers too, but the Bible is clear that for us to live our best lives is to walk with God. Please don't get me wrong. There is nothing wrong with Christians having fun and doing exciting things. There's nothing wrong with that. But what should characterize our lives as being our best life is not when we do things that are fun and exciting in the eyes of the world, but when we walk with God. That's what characterizes our best life. Don't make it your goal to live well. Make it your goal to walk with God all the days of your life in close and intimate relationship with Him. We also read about Enoch in the letter of Jude, and this is incredibly interesting. Jude references, he's talking about false teachers, he's warning against false teachers, and he warns against those who he says have walked in the way of Cain and have abandoned themselves for the sake of gain. And in this warning against false teachers, he then says this about Enoch. He says, "It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" So Jude, second book from the end of the Bible, tells us that Enoch was a preacher. And we don't get in Genesis anything that Enoch said, right? Just that he walked with God. But under the inspiration of the Spirit, Jude tells us what Enoch said to those in his generation. And Enoch warned them of the coming judgment. Now it's interesting here because Jude identifies him as saying that he is the seventh from Adam. Because there is also an Enoch in the line of Cain, and Jude doesn't want us to get confused with which Enoch he's talking about. This is Enoch who is seventh in the line of Adam, right? You know what's interesting? Who was seventh in the line of Cain? We looked at this last week. Who was the seventh generation in the line of Cain? We only get seven generations of the line of Cain. It was Lamech. That wicked man who invented new ways of sinning and reveled in his sin, right? And at the same time that Lamech was doing this, Enoch was warning wicked and ungodly men about a coming judgment for all of those who continue in their sin. You caught as I read that ungodliness is mentioned four times. And it characterizes their lives. They do ungodly things in ungodly ways. And they speak in an ungodly way. And God is coming to execute judgment on these people. So Enoch preached about this. And he warned the people of his day about this. And this is another way in which we see that Enoch lived a life that was pleasing to God. Because he preached faithfully that men must repent and turn from their sin, or there is a coming judgment. And friends, we must learn from this as well, that a life that is pleasing to God is a life in which we care more about what God thinks than about what men think. The only reason why we wouldn't preach about the coming, warn people about the coming judgment is because we're afraid of what they might think of us. But surely if we believe that a judgment is coming, the kindest thing we can do is warn people that a judgment is coming. And it's those who seek the glory of God who will engage in this. And so Enoch is a picture of a righteous man. A life that pleases God. By faith he believed in God and in the promises of God. And he lived his life in close communion with God, such that we are told he walked with God. This is a picture of intimacy. He warned sinful men of their rebellion, and he warned them of the coming judgment. He invited them to repentance, in other words. And in this we see that he cared more about what God thought than what men thought. And then we read this about Enoch, that God took him such that he did not die. Two things I want to say about this. First is that this is God's grace to Enoch. It seems odd to say that a man who lived 365 years had a short life. But the reality is, in the context of this chapter, where the average life is over 900 years old, 365 is a short life. If the average life today is 90, which it isn't, but even if it is, this would be Enoch dying at about 35. It is a short life. Friends, whilst it is God's grace to give unrepentant sinners time to repent, it is also God's grace to take those who have put their trust in Him sooner. Paul says it is far better for us to go and be with God. It should not be our goal to leave this life. There is much for us to enjoy and much work for us to do while we are on this earth. But God taking Enoch early meant that Enoch missed out on about 600 years of witnessing the pain of life and experiencing the pain of life. And we all know that to be true, and so it is God's grace that God took him. That's the first thing. The second thing is that by faith he believed in the promises of God, and he lived in close communion with God. He lived a life of faith, and then God took him such that he did not see death. And in this, Enoch is a picture of every faithful person, of every righteous person, of every person who ultimately puts their trust in God, that we will not see death, that we will ultimately be taken into communion with God one day in heaven for all of eternity. This is what we were made for. This is what is restored in Jesus. Let's move on from Enoch. But before we get to Noah, there is something that we must note about Methuselah. There is something fascinating about Methuselah. And it's not that he has the longest life, right? There's something else about Methuselah. His name means he dies and there is a sending forth. Or he dies and it shoots forth. And because of this, he's been dubbed the Rocket Man. That's the nickname he's been given, because his name means a shooting forth. An easier to understand rendering of his name would be this: when he dies, it comes. When he dies, it comes. That's what Methuselah means. Methuselah dies in the year of the flood. So we read that Methuselah lived 782 years after he fathered Lamech. Then he died. We also read that Lamech lived 182 years before Noah, and Noah was 600 when the flood came. 182 plus 600, even for those of us who aren't great at math, we know that that's 782. I wasn't meaning you particularly, Ange, but that's fine. The same amount of time between the birth of Lamech and the death of Methuselah is between the birth of Lamech and the flood. 782 years. So Methuselah, whose name means when he dies, it comes, died in the same year as the flood. And in so many ways we see God's kindness to people. They would have known the meaning of his name. They would have known that Noah was calling them to repent, that Enoch called them to repent. This genealogy is indeed rich in meaning, and in it we see God's kindness to men. But we must move on briefly to Noah. When Lamech, verse 28, if you'd like to read with me, when Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We see in the naming of Noah that this line of Seth, this line from Adam to Noah, continues to be a line of men who are in tune with what God is doing, that are conscious of God and conscious of what God is doing in and through his people. There are very few righteous people by the time we come to chapter 6. In fact, we are told that the intention of everyone's hearts was only evil and only wicked all the time. There is this picture of rampant unrighteousness and sin when we get to chapter 6. But there are a few righteous people among that sea of unrighteous people. Lamech knows that through Noah, God is going to do something to bring some rest from the curse. And I wonder if, like Eve, Lamech thinks that Noah might be the one to crush the head of the serpent. But we will see that it's definitely not Noah. Noah and his sons ultimately also sin and are wicked, and ultimately they also die. But it is through Noah's line and through Noah's family that all of humanity will be saved. And so ultimately the Messiah will come through this line. This righteous line, more righteous than Cain's, that came from Adam through Seth to Noah. But again, there's a difference in the pattern here. We read that Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But we do not read, like we read of everyone else, we do not read that Noah had other sons and daughters. We read that of everyone else, but we don't read it of Noah. And we also don't read of Noah's death. And it's not because Noah doesn't die. He does die. But the point of this genealogy was to get us from Adam to Noah. And we are now here. We are at Noah. And in chapter 6, the story picks up with what God does through Noah. So we move again in chapter 6 from genealogy to narrative. But it's important. Noah has three children. Why could Noah not have had hundreds of children like everyone else? Because God had to put them all, that family, on an ark, right? And so this story, we're already starting to see that this genealogy and the details of this genealogy is leading to the greater story of God's salvation of his people. But as I said in the beginning, and as I've just said now, the point of this genealogy is to get us from Adam to Noah, and here we are. We are at Noah. Friends, we must acknowledge a few points from this genealogy. First, we see that God's grace is present for all of mankind. We see that God's grace is present for all of mankind. The blessing of marriage and the bearing of children, the blessing of filling the earth and of working it remains. And this is God's grace. This is part of God's general grace. And this is true even today in our lives. Even unbelievers enjoy intimacy in marriage and bearing of children. These are God's good gifts. The second thing we see is the sinful nature and the result of sin, which is death, is passed down from generation to generation to generation. It is passed on to every single human. Death ultimately has the final word of every single person on this list except for Enoch. And in Enoch, we see a life that pleases God. A life lived in faith. Faith in God and faith in the promises of God. Faith that changes the way a person lives. We see a man who faithfully and clearly warned those around him about the judgment that is to come. The judgment that will be bestowed on all those who continue to reject God. We see a man who walked in an intimate relationship with God and so did not see death. Friends, may we be like Enoch. May we love God more than we love the things of this world. May we serve him faithfully. May we be faithful to him and to his word. And friends, may we love those around us by warning them that there is a judgment coming. Ultimately, I pray that we, like Enoch, will ultimately escape death through faith in the promises of God secured for us through the sacrifice of his Son on the cross. And I pray that none of us will be like the wicked people who ignored Enoch's warning. They all continued in their sin. They continued scorning God until the flood came and it was too late for them. Friends, if you need to repent, if you need to make right with God, then I beg you do so today. Don't wait. Because God's given you time as a measure of grace that you would come to repentance. And so if you need to repent, then do it today. Because the warning of the New Testament is the same as the warning that Enoch gave, that judgment is coming. And it will not be judgment through a flood. It will be judgment this time through fire. As Jesus Christ returns and brings the final judgment on all people. And the only way that we can escape that judgment is if we have called on the name of the Lord is if we have placed our hope and our faith in God and in the promises of God, that He will save those who are found covered by the blood of His Son. We will see when we pick up again in Genesis in a few weeks' time that God cannot be mocked and He will do what He says He will do. And again, the only way for us to escape this coming judgment is by calling on the name of the Lord. And I want to remind you with what I ended with last week, this wonderful, wonderful promise that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Father, You are indeed kind and gracious, and we see that in Your word, and we see it on every page as we study and as we have studied through Genesis so far. And Father, Your faithfulness is unwavering to Your people. Your grace is unsearchably large and unsearchable for those who will call upon the name of Your Son. And so, Father, I pray that, like Enoch, we would be found to be those who live in close relationship with You, who walk with You day by day by day. Father, I pray that we would fall in love with You and not with the things of this world. And Father, I pray that as we call on Your name, that You would be faithful to Your promise, and that You would save us from the judgment that is to come. And I pray that we would be faithful to God and warn those around us that a judgment is coming. And the only way to escape is through repentance and belief that You are God, that You exist, and that You save sinners through the death of Your Son. And so, Father, once again, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that we cannot claim to be ignorant on the day of judgment, because You have given us everything we need for life in Your word. And so may we be people who spend time in Your word. May we see You, may we come to know You as we spend time in Your word. And Father, I pray that we would grow in our knowledge and our love of You, that we would grow in our service of You and our service of Your saints. And Father, I pray once again that our lives would be marked as Enoch's life was marked, as lives that are pleasing to You. May we hear that statement that every saint desires to hear one day when You say, "Welcome, good and faithful servant. Come into the presence of your master." And so, Father, I pray that we would enjoy eternity with You through the death of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in His name. Amen.